I want to ask you this morning if you're familiar with an expression. The expression here is called Judeo-Christian. Have you heard that expression before? Judeo-Christian. Let's do this. Let's do a little survey this morning. We're taking a survey, that's what we're doing, of the Judeo-Christian. How many are familiar and heard that expression before? Okay. Several, looks like some haven't. Here, let me put it up here. There it is. Judeo-Christian. That's what it looks like. You know, that is what we would be accused of preaching here. The Judeo-Christian faith. We would be accused of holding to the ethics of the Judeo-Christian faith, Judeo-Christian ethics. Matter of fact, it's one of the things that the United States has been known for as a country, that it has a unique Judeo-Christian ethic. That was written by a Jewish person also. So, what is that saying to us, Judeo-Christian? What is it referring to? I'll let you venture that if you want. No one? Scary? Yeah, look it up on your phone. I looked it up on my internet to see what they said there. But we can't wait on you. Got to keep going. That's one thing about the phone if you don't have it. Okay, interesting. So she is saying that there is an emergence. Christianity, Christian, according to the book of Acts, they were first called Christians at Antioch. Christian comes out of this Old Testament thing that the Jews had. The Jewish religion was called Judaism. And that Old Testament thing, starting with Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, called the Torah, first five books. And Christianity has that, and it has this thing that Jesus brought, the Christ. Jesus is the Christ. And those two come together there in the Judeo-Christian. And this Jewish author that I was reading online was saying that the unique thing about the United States is they think this Old Testament is their book. The Christians. Is it? Is it our book? Yeah, it is. It is our book. We have the Word of God, and though he directed that to the Jews and the Israelites, it had Gentiles in there all over. And he was speaking to his people. Whatsoever was written in the past, Romans says, was written for our learning, that we, through the encouragement and exhortation of the Scriptures, will have hope. It's our book. And he's right. It is Judeo-Christian. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul, though they say that term was popularized in the 1950s, it was actually used in the 1820s about this thing of Christianity emerging from Judaism. But can I tell you, it goes further back than that. Look at what Paul said here. Paul's speaking here in Galatians chapter 3, verse 6, and he says, just as Abraham, where does that come from? It's an Old Testament character. As a matter of fact, he is the key figure of the starting of the nation of Israel and Judaism. Just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, It was given him a standing of righteousness before God because he believed God. Therefore, know that those who are of the faith are sons of Abraham. Is that Judeo-Christian? Absolutely. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations of the world shall be blessed. So then, those who are of the faith are blessed with believing Abraham. You see, the Judaism of this thing called our Christianity is very clearly established by Christ and his apostles. They taught this straight up. This thing comes together. That's why this Old Testament is our book, as well as the New Testament. So we have to see who God is speaking to in each one of the passages. It's our book. It is Judeo-Christian. Now, the reason I'm bringing this all up is because the passage we look at this morning, Jesus and his disciples take us in a direction. Jesus intentionally takes us in a direction that brings sense, meaning, purpose, hope, direction for our life by blending what he's teaching into Judaism. He mixes it together. Kind of like when you blend ingredients for a cake. Ever ate cake mix dry? Anybody ever had that? What's the matter with you? You are not experiential at all. It's very dry, as a, well, depending on what the flavor, I've done it. Yeah. I don't do it regularly, but I've done it. And when you blend in, Ellie made a cake yesterday. The end result was much different than the individual ingredients because of what is folded in, what is blended in. Jesus blends in this morning. The directions of the Old Testament with his teaching. He gives us sense, meaning, purpose, hope, and direction for our life, for our faith. That's what we're going to look at this morning. We're going to look at it like this. Do this like Jesus said. Okay? And we're going to look at it in Luke chapter 22. Now, we have some folks from a D-band. We're going to come on up. Come on up. Here you go. You got a mic, right? Okay, good. And they are going to present to us the story of Luke 22. So you can turn there, but don't look at your Bible yet until Ryan finishes this up. Luke 20. And as Ryan does this, I want you to watch for this. What do we get here from Jesus about the past, about the present, about the future, blended? Ryan.
All right. Passover is coming up. And the high priest and teachers of religious law are trying to figure out a plan to kill Jesus. They can't do it just out in the middle of broad daylight. They're worried about a riot with the people. Just a few days earlier, Jesus had had his triumphant entry into Jerusalem riding on the donkey. So at about the same time, Satan enters in to Judas, one of Jesus' disciples. And Judas goes to the high priest and the leaders of the religious law and says that he's willing to help capture Jesus. So they work out a plan, kind of devise a plan, and then they give him money to betray Jesus. As the Passover gets closer, Jesus, with his disciples, Peter and John, says, go into Jerusalem and prepare a place for this Passover meal. Now, I mean, they're kind of looking at Jesus like, we're just supposed to walk in, and how are we going to prepare this? We don't have a place, we don't, you know. So Jesus tells them, you enter the city, you will approach a man carrying a pitcher of water. He will lead you to a house, and to the owner of that house, you are to say that the teacher wishes to have his Passover meal here and with all of his disciples. So they go into town, find the guy with the jug of water, the pitcher of water. He leads them to a house. They do just as Jesus said, and the owner of the house has a room already prepared. And is so they start to prepare the meal for the Passover. As Jesus sits down with his disciples at the Passover meal, he tells them how great it is and how much he's been looking forward to having this meal together with them. And he says that this is the last time that he will celebrate the Passover with them until the Lord's kingdom comes again. So he takes a cup and says, this is the last time that I will drink before the kingdom, God's kingdom comes again. The disciples, a little confused about that. Then he takes bread. He blesses the bread, praises God for it. He breaks the bread and says, this is my body, which is broken for you. He also, they finish the meal. He picks up the cup of wine again and tells the disciples that this is the covenant, the new covenant of God, and this represents my blood. And so he passes it out to the disciples, and you know, he says, do this in remembrance of me. The other thing that Jesus kind of drops on him here is that somebody at this table will betray me. The Bible tells, the scriptures say, that the Son of Man must die and that he will be betrayed by one of the men at this table. All the disciples kind of looking around at each other and, you know, who is it? And that's kind of the way that it's left off. Everybody wondering who it is that's going to betray Jesus.
Now that's story, isn't it? Woo! All right. Right. I like that. So, what we're going to talk about this morning here. Let me put this in church terms. So what did our Lord institute? The Lord's table, the Lord's supper, communion. Now, if I was going to say it in a story, he started this serving the Lord's table. He's going to launch it here. Do this. Like Jesus said, do this. The Lord's table. And we're going to talk about this here. How our God set this up, this whole thing. Did you see that there was some past in this? Did you notice there's some future here? How our Lord set this up, how our God set this up, when our Lord launched this, when he started it, and then what our part is that fits in here. Where our part fits in. So right off, let's do this. Now, turn with me to Luke 22 if you're not there yet. Now, by the way, God does set this up. If you're with Luke 22, look down to verse 22. Luke chapter 22, verse 22. I want you to see that God does set this up because Jesus' specific words were this: "For the Son of Man goes as it has been determined." Hear that? Who determined it? God did. Matter of fact, when Peter stood up after this whole thing of Jesus' visit was over and he was gone, and he put out the first Judeo-Christian message, he said, God, by his predetermined plan and foreknowledge, delivered Jesus up to you whom you crucified. Did you hear that? This thing was determined. God set this thing up. Who killed Jesus? God did. Jews did. Their hand crucified. God killed him. God did this. God sets this thing up here. And he sets it up now, is the way that the story starts. Now. You know, there's something about now. It is so in your face. Always. We live in the present. Did you notice that? Anybody still living at the beginning of spring break? No, you're not there, are you? That's past. We live in the present, and it is so in your face. It is always up in your face. I mean, you say, well, yeah, duh. I want you to know that that is really quite striking to people who think about the experience of life. They call it the existant, the moment, what the now is. Now, that's what this is, present. It's always up in your face. Look what was up in their face. The reason I'm emphasizing this is because I want you to see what was up in their face here. You know, you and I have stuff that's up in our face. Some of us have things going on at work. Some of us have things that are happening in our family and in our relationship. There are some things. Look at what's up in their face. Now, the feast of unleavened bread drew near, which is called the Passover, verse 2, and the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to put him to death, for they feared the people. Now, Ryan did a great job on that. They want to do this incognito. They want to do this covertly. It is a covert operation. Say this with me. It is a, which means what? Hiding it. Yeah. They're hiding this. And they're hiding this for political reasons. It is political correctness to be covert here in what they want to attack, what they want to accomplish. Because people might be against us. Now, verse 3, Satan entered into Judas. It's in the present. This is what is in their face. This is a major launch. It has been underway for a long time. It's a major launch. march to put an end to a campaign. The campaign is not political. The campaign is divine. It's God's. The campaign brought his son to earth. And from the moment he's born, there has been a campaign to stop him. Here the campaign launches its major offensive. This is D-Day for the satanic realm. They are hitting the shores of Normandy. Sure. And he puts it into the heart of Judas Iscariot. Satan entered into Judas called Iscariot, who was one of the 12, and he did this. He went away and conferred with the chief priests and the officers how he may betray him. And they were glad, verse 5, and they agreed to give him money. Negotiation. How much is he worth? Well, at least Ezekiel 31, the price of a slave, 30 pieces of silver was the cost of a slave. Okay. I'll do that. So he consented, verse 6, and sought an opportunity to betray him when the crowd wasn't large. Probably in the back of his mind already, something that Jesus had established. You see, at the night, we see from the other Gospels, he would go up to the Mount of Olives, and he would be alone at night, praying. Different times. And he probably put it into the back of his mind already. When he's away from the crowd at night, Mount of Olives, he began to saw a place where he could betray him for 30 pieces. Well, that's in the present. That was what was up in Jesus' face and the face of the people. Did you notice that? Because the people were aware of this, and the chief priests were aware of this. These chief priests, were called the Sadducees, were the ones who had negotiated with Rome to buy the priesthood from Rome for a price so that they could be the head honchos, the leaders, the religious leaders, because there wasn't any civil leaders other than Rome, the leaders of the people. And the Sadducees were the ones who really didn't buy the stuff that the Bible said. They didn't believe in life after death and angels and all that kind of stuff. That's what the Bible tells us. But they're the ones that had the money and position, and they kind of wanted to keep position. So the chief priest, and you know, they had some unique folks with them. They're called the scribes. The scribes were of the group called the Pharisees, and these were the nitty-gritty Bible. They tied of the mint and the tea leaf and the jot and the tittle, and they were all about it. They were all about it, except they added in some of their own things, some of the stuff that they had as their traditions, and Jesus said, as a result, you worship God in vain. It's empty, because it's not straight up his word. It is your mix of your ideas in here. And these guys got together. And that was what was up in their face. And the people were aware that they were seeking to kill him because that had been circulated around, but they didn't want to do it out front. So that's what's up in their face. Now, I want you to know this whole thing has a past. What is the eve that they're on here? Not Christmas Eve. What eve are they on? Passover. It's drawing near. Now, Passover has a huge connection with the past. And it's repeated over and over here. Verse 1, the Passover was near the Feast of Unleavened Bread. The Feast of Unleavened Bread was about a week long. Passover was only a single day. Like Christmas has a season, right? This is the Christmas season. Christmas is only one day. Contrary to popular opinion, it's only one day. Now, there's a season, and Passover was just one day, and there was a week long season called the Feast of Unleavened Bread, but Passover was the one day. And the whole thing is sometimes called Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It's the first day, Passover. That thing has a tremendous historical, and it's referred to over and over. It's verse 1, it's down in verse 7, then verse 7, then came the day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, or Unleavened Bread, on which Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. This was in the afternoon on Passover, so that, okay, what is this Passover? Historically, what is it? What is it to the Jews? Okay, so they would have to take a lamb, get a branch, hyssop is what they use, and they would kill this lamb, and then they would take this branch, hyssop, branch, and they would dip it in the blood, and what did they do with it? They put it on the lintel, which is the thing across the top, and then on the side here. For what purpose? Yeah, not to paint their doorway red. The purpose was that when the death angel came, he would pass over that house. You know, this thing about the past, it gets your feet on solid ground. I have seen movies. I have read books. I even gave a book out for Christmas this year about a person with amnesia. I got the book here with me. It's called The Vow. Gave it to family members. Gave it to everybody at work, too. Did I give you one? Gave him one. I don't remember if I gave him one or not. I gave it to everybody at work. Amnesia. You know, something about having no reference to the past. It's kind of like, where do I belong? What do I do? If you haven't read this book, you really should. It's easy to read. I mean, right through it. Okay? And it's about a woman, a female, who was married, who got in a car accident, and she had no recollection of her husband, much to his chagrin. And she has no past, and there's no reference point, and there's... That's about the past. The present is always in your face, and the past gives us our grounding. It gives us our feet. It's where we stand so we know who we are and what we do. Jesus brings up the past. Past that is huge to these people. Passover. He refers to it over and over and over here. When God sets this up, it's at Passover. And Jesus uses this over and over and over here for us. Do this. Jesus said. What's going on? Passover lamb at the afternoon was sacrificed so that they would have the blood, and they would do this again. They would have their Passover meal. And so the Passover was there, and Jesus said, okay, verse 8, Peter, John, go and prepare the Passover for us that we may eat it. they were kind of, okay, here we can go, because this gives us our reference points. This is what our feet stand on. This is the act of God, and this is how we know His operations, who He is, how He fits in our life. Okay. Where? I mean, Bible says Jesus, I mean, foxes have their dens and birds have their, but the Son of Man, yeah, He, oh, go over to my house and, no. Where? Where? Now, this is intentional. This is God's setup. This is Jesus in on it. This is intentional. Okay? Here's where. Behold, verse 10. Look at this. When you enter the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him into the house that he enters. Tell the master of that house, hey, quote, the teacher says to you, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large upper room furnished. Prepare it there. That's future. You ever wonder about the future? Do you? What's going to happen if? What's going to happen when? Future. It occupies often our wonder, our thinking. You ever get that? Come on, this is for everybody. You ever think about the future? Do you? Point. He knows the future. Exactly. Specifically. Pointedly. Not only does he know it, but he hands. Here's what you're going to do. Where do I go and make this meal? Okay, walk into the city. You're going to see a guy with a jar. That's really weird because guys with jars didn't happen in Israel. The women carried the jar. Was this guy, if the men carried water, it was always in a wineskin or some goat skin, something. But you walk in and there's a guy with a jar and start following him. And where he goes, go in there and say, hey, you know, the teacher, they knew who that was, Jesus. The teacher says he wants to come here and have their Passover up in your upper room. Okay. It's ready. Go ahead. Now, look at the last phrase in verse 13. And they went and they found it how? Just like he told them. You know, that might be a little striking, don't you think? Don't you think that might be a little take you back? Hey, here's what's going to happen when you step out into the street from here this morning. And if I told you the specific details and what was going to happen, you would think, are we in the Matrix? We think. But let me tell you this. It's real. Jesus knows. And he plans and he uses the future. Because they kind of thought at this point, this is just like he said. This is just like he said. Did they think that? That's what the Bible says right there. They found it. It's like he told them. Okay, now I want you to know the scene shifts here. From what God set up, it shifts to our Lord launching this. Launching what? Launching this. Launching this, the Lord's Supper, the Lord's table, the communion, he's launching this thing. And I want you to see how the Lord launches this, okay? Because he launches this in a way that gets us. And then, that's what the Bible says, verse 14. We're talking about the present. And then the hour came that the Passover was to take place. The present, which is always what? The present is what? Always in your face. That's the way it is. The present is always there and it's always in your face. It's going to be that way. Whatever the present is. I remember one time I was driving my car in Marion. I guess it wasn't Marion, it was Gary. Up in Gary, Indiana, and I was looking at a car beside me that looked just like my car that was being pulled by a tow truck because evidently it had some kind of accident problem. And as I was watching this, I ran into the car in front of me, and now there were two cars like mine had had some kind of accident problem. And that was in my face! And it was so much like, I wish I could go back about 30 seconds ago. No way. It's now. It's in your face. That's the way it is. This is now in their face. Here. Now in their face. And he was reclining at the table, and he says this. Eagerly, I've desired to eat this Passover with you. This is the Lord. This is the one who knows the future. He plans and he uses the future. Says, I have, if we were going to put it in our vernacular, he would say, I have so desired. As a matter of fact, if we put it in their vernacular, it goes like this. I have with desire desired. Because when they want to emphasize something, they just say it twice, say it twice. You get that? Get that? That's what they would do to emphasize it. I have hugely desired. Someday, someone, and I think if no one, then I'm going to have to do a stab at this, needs to write a book on desire. Because it is just so all over there about the present. It is so, so shaped. Desire, what you want. Let me tell you something about my wife. She wants to please me. She so wants to. Okay? And I'm a snot. Because I play that sometimes. I know she wants to. Sometimes when I'm brutally honest, I say, honey, don't try so hard. Because I am so not worth it, I'm thinking. What you want so shapes your life. Jesus, I so want. Passover. Passover. Present. I want reference point. Passover. Future. Before I suffer. What? That was the future. Before I suffer. Because I tell you, I will not eat this until it's fulfilled in the kingdom of God. What? Future about what we wonder. What is it here? Verse 16, look at it. What is it till it is fulfilled? What is it? What is it? What is it? The cross? What is the it? I will not eat of it. What is it? It's Passover. But he's blending it. He's folding in, giving us a reference point to the past, in our present, for our future. He's folding it in. He's folding it in. What? It. The Passover. The Passover is not fulfilled. It's historical. Absolutely. And it has bearing now, in the present, for your future, because it's not full yet. He says, what? The Passover. It's not full yet. Blend it into, what's he instituting here? The Lord's table. It is blended in to this future to be fulfilled. And he takes the cup. And he says, I won't drink of it again until when? Until the kingdom of God comes. Well, I would so love to preach on the kingdom. I got books on the kingdom. It's a fabulous thing. And I want you to know, whether you know what the kingdom is or not, it's coming. It's the future. Jesus said so. The kingdom is the future. He's not going to eat the Passover again until it's full, until the full coming of the Passover is done. He's not going to drink of this again until this kingdom comes. That's what he's doing here. That's our Lord launching this thing. What? What's he launching? The Lord's table. He's launching that. He's launching this. This is what he does to launch it. That's what he does. He takes this Old Testament Passover, the lamb, and he takes it to there. You can't see that very well. That's the upper room, artistically expressed, and that's the lamb coming in. And he's folding it together. Okay, we're ready here. Your part. Where we come. My part. Where our part fits into this. Are you ready for this? I hope you're ready for this. This is so. I don't know if we're ready. Let's pray here. Lord, I know that you are much aware of what we're doing, as you are of the kingdom. You are as much aware as what is presently in our face in this fellowship this morning. I pray. Go prepare the Passover. Where do I do this? Well, this. guy, jar, follow him, upper room, done, go there. Do this. Your part. He knows the future. Your part. Bread. Verse 19. This particular point, our Lord takes the bread. Verse 19. And when he had given thanks, he broke it. And he gave it to them, saying. Saying what? What does he say? This is my body, which is given for you, your part. This is my body, which is given for you, your part. Your part. Okay? The bread, our part. He himself, 1 Peter 2, he himself bore our sins on his body on the cross so that we, not so the, that should be that, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, you were healed. Question. How much of our sin did he bear on his body? All of it. How much of my sin do I bear? None of it. He bore my sin on his body on the tree. This is my body. It's given for you. He bore your sin. All of it. How much do you bear? None of it. That's the deal. Like that deal? How many like that deal? That is a good deal. That is a good deal. All your dirt I take. I am the huge vacuum cleaner and I suck it all in. Wow, that being such a good deal. Zippity-doo-dah, zippity-day. I am free from everything, so I'm gonna play. Right? No. No. You could! Because it's all gone. All of it's gone. I bear none of it. He bears all. And I am that free. It was for freedom that Christ set you free. Therefore, do not be bound again in a yoke of bondage. It is for freedom that Christ set you free. It is for freedom. I am free. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set me free from what? From the law of sinning and dying. I'm free from that. I am free from that. Wow. So play? No, it does this. So that we might die. To what God thinks is right. How does it work? Oh, then I gotta get up and I gotta work really hard and I gotta do this because somehow now I've got to please God and I've so failed him. I've failed. Well, get it, man. Yeah, that's what's happened. And that's why he sets you free. Amen? Amen. That's it. But once we're free, then out of no concern for myself, because I'm done, it's finished. That's what is above his head. There is nothing I have to do. There is nothing I have to do. But the Spirit in me so wants to. Amen? If that Spirit is not in you, Romans 8, you don't belong to him. This isn't accomplished by anything you do. It's accomplished by him, and the Spirit then so wants to. It so wants to. I want you to know, if that Spirit's not in you, if that Spirit isn't in you, that you want to, listen to me. I'm not wanting to be mean. This is straight up. You are going to hell. You! And I'm saying that not based on my authority, about the one who knows the future. He said it. He wasn't saying it to be me. This is the deal. Your sin, taken all away by being born by him on his body on the tree, and you free. You free that you don't have to do a thing to please God, because he is totally propitiated, totally satisfied. But you trust that. And you so want. And you know, sometimes we so want that we beat ourselves down again with our own rule book. And now you're under your own rule book, right? If you put yourself there, God didn't. He didn't. We're free. Spirit. Read it. It's in Romans chapter 6, chapter 7, chapter 8. This thing isn't done by anything but the Spirit. And I want to. We live to righteousness. By his wounds, you got a Band-Aid. So get it fixed up now. By his wounds, okay, you had some Novocaine given to you. It's going to come back, but I hope you're better. By his wounds, you are, it's a done deal. This is our part with the body. We don't do this to break bread and say, wow, look at this, I'm going to eat a piece of bread. It's to remember him. It's to remember him in what he did here. It's not to have a meal. It's not a very good one anyway. Okay. It all comes together. The Lamb sacrificed his blood, causing rescue. So God passes over judgment of death on you. Blend it in to my body, which bears your sin. It's broken. Judgment of death passes over you. He blends it in. It gets fulfilled when we see in God's kingdom what exactly this is. Cup. 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 This cup, what is it? It's the new agreement. It's the new deal. The new deal. Thank God for a new deal. Amen? This is the new deal. This is the new deal. The new covenant in my blood. And we walk then in the light. As he is in the light. This isn't like, oh, I'm going to do everything so right. Deep, 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 deep. No, it's because the word of God is light, and the word of God brings light to me, and I walk in that light. Oh, man, am I doing so many things wrong. You know that? But guess what? Who bears that? Jesus bears that. Not you. Not you. It's him. And as a result, I'm free, and I'm free to hear what the light says and to go to the light and begin to take some steps in the light. And when you do, you find somebody else beside you who's doing the same thing, and you see somebody beside them, and we have fellowship with them because we're all pulling together on this. Amen? That's the way it is. That's what this cup is. It's the cup of communion with our Lord. That's what the New Testament says. It's our being bound inseparable to Him, and all of us together going with Him in the light. And you know the fabulous thing about this? That even though you don't have to do a thing, when you do just something, He rewards you in Christ. He pours on you. You give a cup of, and the Bible says you will not. This is the centerpiece. This is Christianity. Anything different is not it. Anything that has another centerpiece of you reforming, you changing, you growing, you recovering, it's not it. This is it. And in this, we rise to newness of life. There is change like cannot happen anywhere else, in anything else, because this is the power of God unto salvation, unto rescue, unto redemption, unto our lives in the kingdom.
You get that? End of story. Verse 23. And the disciples began to question one another. Which one of them is going to betray you? Which one of you? Which one of you is going to make it about you? Which one of you is going to have it on your performance? Which one of you will betray Him and what He's done and what He told you and what His body is about and what His blood is for, and you're going to put it back on yourself? And you put it back on yourself, you're going to take what you sold out for and you're going to throw it in the temple and you're going to go hang yourself and you're going to go fall down in a valley and all of your guts are going to gush out. Because guess who went there? That was Judas. And he did poorly. But he didn't grasp his Savior.
I got to end this. They only had one question in the fellowship. Are you going to betray Him for you? Are you going to sell out on His redemption, His perfection for what you want to do? Are you going to sell out on Him? Let me tell you, that is a bad deal. Is that a bad deal? They had one question. Are you going to sell out on Him? For you. For what you can do. For how you can do it. For your righteousness. Because you think everybody else ought to. Are you going to sell out on Him? I hope not. Can I tell you? The centerpiece of heaven. Listen to this. You can turn there if you want. Revelation. In Revelation, John sees heaven open and he sees the throne of God and he describes the throne of God. And there in the midst of the throne of God stands this. A lamb. Slain. Not a living lamb. That's a dead lamb. In Jewish sacrifice, it was a lamb. Slain. Standing there. a slain lamb in heaven. A slain lamb in heaven. Heaven is centered around the throne of God. And in the midst of the throne of God, there is a dead lamb. Slain. Foundation of the world. He becomes the center of worship. Worthy. Worthy. Worthy are you, verse 9, to take the seal for the future and what it contains, and to open the seal of the scroll. For you were slain, and by your blood you have ransomed us to God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made us a kingdom of priests to our God, and they, you, us, in us, shall reign. Forever. Man, that is like the hallelujah chorus ought to strike up right here, amen? Can I tell you, the hallelujah chorus doesn't get there. It doesn't get there. Because this is a higher worship. Don't betray him for your idea. In the movie Noah, it was so postmodern. It was so their idea. God has so clearly spoken. Don't betray him. Your idea. Take this. The folding of the old, which gives us reference to what's in our face for the future. And this kingdom. The Lamb. Father in heaven, we have no hope but Christ, and we are foolish when we run to some other hope that we have, some other steps to take, some other form of recovery, some other... No, we need to run to Christ. Then we just need to have all heaven break loose in our life. Help us. In Jesus' name.